Matthew chapter 25. Tonight, Matthew chapter 25, verses 14 through 30. We'll read there in a moment. We got any soccer fans? Football? Really? You guys watch soccer? Nice, dude. We got some soccer. No, I thought nobody was going to say nothing. I like soccer. I don't watch as much as I wish I did, but I do like soccer. Of course, outside of America, it's called football. And there's a book called The Greatest Footballer You Never Saw, The Robin Friday Story. It's a book written about the life of a footballer, or if we're American, soccer player, named Robin Friday. And he was born in 1952 in a city in London called Action. Who'd like to live in a city called Action? I imagine that city's never boring, at least you would assume. But as a teen for Robin, he was in and out of trouble. In his early teens, he began dabbling with drugs while also playing soccer. After dropping out of high school at the age of 15, he found himself serving 14 months in jail for several misdemeanors, mostly theft. After his release, he was found lighting up the semi-pro soccer leagues while working full-time as an asphalter and carrying the reputation of being a heavy drinker and drug user. Despite his trouble, his talent was greater in the eyes of Reading Football Club's manager, Charlie Hurley. Reading FC signed Robin Friday to a contract, and he immediately was turning heads with his tremendous talent. He was instantly a star of the team. But despite his immediate success on the field, Friday continued to live recklessly off of the field. Heavy drinking, extensive drug use, violent tendencies, and being banned from numerous local bars, he continued to waste his talent with his wild lifestyle. After 4 years of lighting up the field for Reading FC and a trail of destruction behind him off of the field, the team finally gave up on him, sending him off to another team in Wales. Despite only 4 years with Reading FC, Robin Friday to this day is still considered the greatest player to ever play for Reading. Friday continued to play excellent football while being haunted by his off-field habits before eventually retiring in 1977 at the age of 25, after only 5 years of professional football. On December 22nd, 1990, Robin Friday was found dead at the age of 37 from a suspected heroin overdose. Robin Friday, a man destined for greatness in English football, buried his talents in drug use and alcoholism and never lived up to his true potential in football. Now, of course, I'm not here tonight to preach about soccer. But God has a destiny and good works planned for each and every one of us. We all have various talents and abilities, even if we don't see it. We need to see the significance in the talents that God has given us and what He wants us to do with them. Because we will someday answer before Jesus Christ for the lives that we've lived. And we will bury our talents, will we bury our talents in the fields of this world? Or will we use whatever God has given us, no matter how great or small we think it is, to bring glory to Jesus Christ and reap an eternal blessing? So let's look at our text tonight, Matthew 25, verses 14 through 30, the parable of the talents. Jesus is telling this story, and it says, "For it will be like a man going on a journey who has called his servants and entrusted them to his property. To one he gave 5 talents. If you don't know, talents is a currency. It's money. To one he gave 5 talents, and to another 2, and to another 1. And to each according to his ability, then he went away. He who had received 5 talents went at once and traded with them, and made 5 talents more. So also he who had 2 talents made 2 talents more. But he who had received the 1 talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. Verse 19, now after a long time, the master of those who came and settled accounts with them, and he who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 talents more, saying, Master, you have delivered me 5 talents. Here, I have 5 talents more. And his master said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. And he who had the 2 talents came forward, saying, Master, you delivered me 2 talents. Here I have made 2 talents more. His master said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over little, and I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. And then verse 24, he also who had received the 1 talent came forward, saying, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow, and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here, you have what is yours. But his master said to him, you wicked and slothful servant, you knew that I reap where I had not sown, and gather where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to have invested my money at least with the bankers, and at my coming, I would have received what was my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to the one who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has more, will more be given, and he will have an abundance. But to the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness, and the place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So this evening I want to preach a sermon I've entitled, You Are Talented. Let's pray. Father God, help us tonight, God. Let us hear directly from you, God, on a personal and unique level, God, that we would be open and willing, God, that we would lower down our walls to your spirit, God, ready to hear the message you have for us. In Jesus' name, amen. So quickly, a summary of this parable. If you don't know, parables are stories that Jesus would tell to illustrate a point. They would be told, obviously, with indirect, without being direct about his point, but to illustrate the point. So the master in the servant is Jesus himself. The servants in the story are us, or mankind. The talents, which is money, can represent to us either the actual natural talents that we have or the resources and abilities that we have available to us. In other words, what we're capable of, what we can do. And the master leaving in the story represents Jesus after he's spent his time on earth, died and resurrected and ascended back into heaven, represents him leaving back into heaven as he's already done. And then the master returning represents the second coming of Christ, which has yet to happen, or just simply the end of our life standing at judgment day before God. And so that hopefully gives you some insight as we continue through. We're going to be returning to the parable several times. But first, I want to deal with the issue of burying our talents. You see, many times, the reason why people don't want to do anything for God, or they don't want to live for God, or they don't even want to seek after God, is because they have a wrong view of God. It's interesting, you read this text and you see between the 3 men, there's the one man who has a very different response to the command of his master. And his reasoning for this in verse 24 through 28, he says, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here, have what is yours. And so the master said to him, you wicked and slothful servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I scattered no seed, when you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and at my coming I should have received what was my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has the 10 talents. So this unfaithful servant, we can gather from this text that he had a wrong view of God. He says, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. It's interesting. Jesus' response, the master's response to him is in verse 26, he says, you knew that I reap where I had not sown and gathered where I scattered no seed. He basically says, yeah, you're right. I use my servants to advance my will. We know that that's true about God. But he also says, I knew you to be a hard man. Jesus doesn't reaffirm that statement. This is, as we know, if we've read the Bible or parts of it, or at least the Gospels, we understand that God or Jesus being a hard man is contrary to the character of Jesus. But yet, for some reason, this servant viewed his master as a hard man. The other two servants viewed his master as someone worthy of their labor, someone who was going to respect and honor the efforts that they put in. And we see that to be true based off of the master's response. But yet this third man has a wrong view of his master. And many people today do not want to seek after God, do not want to labor for God, do not want to serve God because they have a wrong view of him. That he is a hard and angry God. But this is contrary to the character that we see from God. Even in the Old Testament, you'll hear people say all the time, I just can't, God is so wrathful in the Old Testament. He inflicts wrath here and he blah, 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 blah. And it's like, man, you didn't read the whole story then, because you didn't read the part where God sent prophet after prophet after prophet after prophet after prophet, warning them to repent so that they could live in the favor of God. And God telling them time and time again, I don't want to punish you, but I'm a righteous judge. I don't want to punish you, but I'm a righteous judge. Repent of your ways. Change your life. And they basically curse God and they lift their fists up to the sky and continue to do what they do. And then they get in trouble for it. Because as gracious and glorious as our God is, he is also a righteous judge. But yet for some reason, this servant had a wrong view of God. But the master's response was, even if that's true, even if what you're saying is correct, then at least invest it in the banks. You buried it instead of even just putting it in a savings account. You go down to Giza and open up a savings account and get a 0.00004% interest rate. And I would at least get my interest rate back. And it probably would have been safer than burying it in some random field. You see, Jesus makes a point here. It's not simply just that this man says, you're a hard man, so here's the one talent you gave me. I took care of it at least. You should be glad about that. But this was beyond careless of the servant. It wasn't just an act of carelessness. It was an act of rebellion. You see, he gives him the one talent, and Jesus says, you might as well have at least invested it in the banks. You see, the servant didn't even want his master to get at least just his small amount of interest that he would have gotten. The measure in which he was given by God was never used for anything at all. It was simply buried within. You see, when Christ returns, or when Christ brings us home, what will we have done with what he has given us? Let me ask you this question. Are you the same today as the day you got saved? It shouldn't be that way. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, and behold, the new has come. Becoming a new creation through Christ doesn't change our abilities. I don't know about you guys, but when I got saved, I didn't suddenly know how to sing good and study better and understand things with greater understanding, although God does help us in certain ways. But becoming a new creation doesn't change what you're capable of on the outside, but it should change your willingness on the inside to use whatever you have. Are you using your life to glorify Christ, or are you stuck in a wrong mindset towards God? Having the wrong mindset towards God can be dangerous for us. But maybe you view God correctly, as the first two servants did, but you simply just feel like you don't have anything to offer God, that you're talentless. I love that it translates into the English language as talent, because it just makes the parallel too easy, right? We feel like we're talented, or talentless, rather. It's interesting to note in the parable that the master gives one 5, another 2, and then the last one 1. Why is it that he was only given 1? We can speculate. It says it was given according to their abilities. So the expectations that the master had for that servant was already there. That's why he only got 1. And we can wonder, why is it that he only got 1? Was it because perhaps of his past failures? And this was like, all right, dude, this is your one last chance. Here's 1 talent. What are you going to do with it? Was it because of God's sovereignty? Of course, we know God is sovereign. He knows the beginning from the end. He knows the words that are going to come out of our mouth before we do. He knows, he knew perhaps, that he was going to squander the talent, so he only gave him 1. We don't know. But the reality is that many people today don't feel blessed enough to be used by God. They don't feel talented enough. They don't feel like they have enough resources. They don't feel significant enough. We think to ourselves, only 1 talent? What gives? What am I supposed to do with that? Perhaps that's what this servant, dude, he got 5, he got 2, I got 1? Like, that's insulting. So what am I going to do? I'm going to squander the opportunity. It's an interesting viewpoint, but yet we feel this way sometimes when we feel like, I don't feel like God has equipped me with very much ability. I don't feel like God has given me very many resources. I want to help. I want to serve, but I feel like I've been dealt a bad hand. I feel shorted by God. See, this is a common issue in the church. I can't sing, I can't preach, I can't teach, I've never performed any miracles, I can't cast out demons, I'm just an ordinary person, I'm just a pew filler, I'm just a seat sitter. So I'm just going to bury my desire to be used by God and go back to life as usual. Do not believe those lies. You might not be a 5-talent person, but you are talented. Matthew 25, verse 15, Jesus, from our text, tells us that to one he gave 5 talents, to the other 2, and to the other 1, to each according to his ability. You see, he gives us talents, and he gives us things to use them for. Ephesians 2, verse 10 says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." You see, we might not feel like we have the 5 talents. We might not even feel like we've got 2. We've only got 1. And so therefore, it's really not worth the effort. But listen to me. God has a purpose. He has a place for you in the will of God. And it's important. Are you going to put to work what you do have? You see, 1 talent, 2 talent, 5 talents, or even more, it doesn't matter. We are all called to use them for the glory of God. Being used by God is something that is available to everyone. We simply have to be willing to be a willing servant, to take what he's given us and use it accordingly. See, we might walk into a big church when we go into conference soon. Sometimes we go to the Pioneer Rally in McMinnville. We will visit maybe other churches for a revival or something. And you walk into conference, man, Pioneer Rally, and you see all these different people. You see things happening all over the place, talented people leading song service, these musicians that are just like, and it's like, dang, that's crazy. I wish I knew how to play 1 note. And you see these preachers and you see these people who are just coordinating things. You're like, man, I wish I knew how to organize stuff. You see these Sunday school leaders who are good with the kids. And you look around and you see all of these people. We're going to go to conference in a few weeks, and we're going to get overwhelmed with tremendous preaching from around the fellowship. We're going to see, so I think Colleen's got one of the best song services in the fellowship. We're very fortunate there. You go and you see these people put on dramas and plays. We got the Fellowship Church in Jacksonville, which basically has a Broadway set up because they're that talented. And we even have within our fellowship book authors and more. And we look around and we see these people and go, man, I could never do any of that. You see, sometimes we see the success. We see the talents that God has given others. We see the resources that other people have. And because of that, we put ourselves down because we feel like we lack talent. You see, these churches, they can't function on only big talent. If every person in the church could shred on a guitar, but that was all that they could do, then the children would get no benefit. The place would be a wreck. The preaching would be all about music. You see, the church can't function on only the cool talents, if you will. Only on the big talent. It's important. But everybody in the church has a role. Every single one of us, no matter how much we think we've been given by God, has a place to fill. The body of Christ has its members and many different talents and levels of talents. About this text, John Corson in his commentary says, precious people, we have all been given at least one talent. Not me, you say. I have no talents and no abilities. I can't do anything. To which I say, can you change a diaper? Sign up for the nursery. Can you listen? Call on people at the rest homes. Can you feed a child? Spend a month at a mission. You can do so much. The problem is the one talent person has the tendency to bury it. And here Jesus is telling us that we will give an account for what has been entrusted to us. If you are the one who doesn't think you have much, if you are the one who doesn't think you have been given much, you are the one who needs to be especially careful that you don't bury that which you do have. You see, every member of the body of Christ serves a crucial and important role. And what a beautiful thing it is when we all come together and we all use our talents for the glory of Christ. You see, the issue isn't how talented am I? It is, will I use whatever talents I have in whatever way Christ needs me to? You see, Jesus doesn't just expect us to perform beyond what we're capable of, to perform beyond what he created us to do. But the question is, can we, as Ephesians 2:10 says, walk in the good works that God prepared before us? Even if perhaps they don't seem that good to us. William Barclay, in his own commentary on this text, speaking of the parable of the talents, says the parable of the talents tells us that God gives us differing gifts. One man receives 5 talents, the other 2, and the other 1. It is not our talent which matters. What matters is how we use it. God never demands from us abilities which we have not got. But he does demand that we should use it to the full abilities which we do possess. Human beings are not equal in talent, but they can be equal in effort. The parable tells us that whatever talent we have, little or great, we must lay it at the service of God. Many talents or few, it doesn't matter. But were we faithful with them? Because when Jesus comes back, we will have to give account for what we have done with the talents he blessed us with. There will come a time whether it's at the second coming of Christ on Judgment Day, or after we pass on from this earth and we stand before God, where we will have to give an account for the life that we lived. And when we see the Master, who is Jesus, the servants, in our text, give an account for what they've done. In verses 20 through 30, it shows the servants reporting, and each one has the result, the results and their reward or punishment given. And so there's the cost of the unused talents. We discuss the issues behind unfaithful servants, whether it's a wrong view of God or just feeling like you haven't been given enough to work with. And we see in verses 28 through 30, we see the return for his behavior. In Matthew 25, 28 through 30, it says, "So take the talent from him and give it to the one who has 10. For to everyone who has will more be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness, in the place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." See, what little he did have, which he used for nothing, is taken from him, and he's cast into the outer darkness, as the parable says. This is a hard reality for many people to swallow, but it is the reality that if we do not live this life for Jesus Christ, if we do not live this life for the Master of our souls, we will be, what this text says, cast into outer darkness. And if you're not a deep theologian, he's speaking of eternity in hell. This servant who had a false view of his Master, who is Jesus, represents Jesus, now knows how much he truly had under the covering of his Master. Think about this. This Master leaves. He puts the trust of his household to these three men. He had it good. If you don't know, a talent is a lot of money. Some people believe it was about a year's wage. It wasn't just like, "Hey, dude, here's 10 bucks. See what you can do with it." It still was a significant portion. And now in this moment, this view that he had of his Master, he now can see and realize just how much covering and grace he had under his Master, that even though it didn't seem like much to him, he was trusted with it. And he had a household. He had favor. He had a place to call home. He had something. Now it's all gone. See, this goes cleanly with the series we've been going through. Galatians 6, 7, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever one sows, that he will also reap. This man sowed rebellion, and he received what he sowed." You see, we cannot fool God into thinking we tried when all we did was waste what he gave us. God is not mocked. He sees things that we don't even see about us. That's why we should be praying that God will show them to us. We can't fool God. It's not like this man, "I knew you to be a hard master, reaping where you did not sow, gathering what you did not." And he goes, "Oh man, all this time you thought that? Bro, I'm sorry. Let's talk this. No, dude, you knew. You had every opportunity to know." And he says, even if you didn't know, you should have at least put it in the bank. You rebelled with the talent that I gave you. But there's then the reward of the faithful servants. Verses 20 through 22. "And he who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 talents more, saying, 'Master, you delivered to me 5 talents. Here I have made 5 talents more.' His master said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master.'" In verses 22 and 23 is word for word the same, except for instead of 5, it's 2. "You gave me 2 talents. I made you two talents more. And he says, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little, and I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. They're basically saying, Jesus, you gave me this life, and here's how I lived it for you. You gave me this talent. You gave me these resources. You gave me these things, and here's what I have to show for it. The reward for their toils shows us a lot about the grace of God. Think about this. The man who made five received five, and the man who received five made five, and the man who received two made two. But the master's response to them is exactly the same. In verses 21 and 23, his response to them, both of them say, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. You see, we serve a mighty and powerful God. It doesn't matter if he gives us 1, 2, 5, or even 500 talents. With his power and his resources, all of it is little in comparison to him. Think about this. We look at this and we can easily go, man, 1, 2, and 5, there's definitely some difference there. But even to the man who was given 5, we view that as a lot compared to 1, right? That's 5 times as much, basic math. He got, in comparison, a lot more than the other, but what does the master say? You have been faithful over a little. Things that we look at, the people that we see serving God in ways that we view as big ways, big talents, big resources, it's all little to God. It's all small to him. Why? Because he's big. Things that we view as massive are small to God. We all have varying levels of talent. These servants had varying levels of talent, but they had the same level of faithfulness. You gave me 5, I produced 5. You gave me 2, I produced 2. It's interesting. 2 plus 2 is what? See if anybody's paying attention here. 4. That's still, in our eyes, we look at that, that's still less than the first servant even started with. But yet they received the same response because they both had the same level of faithfulness. See, our reward isn't found in our talents. It isn't found in what we're capable of. It isn't found in the resources that we have, but rather it is found in our service given to God through what we have done with what we have been given. It doesn't matter if we think we got 1, 2, 5, or if we think we're all that in a bag of chips and we got 10. It doesn't matter the number. It doesn't matter how much you think you have. How are you using it for God's kingdom? And then he says to both of these servants, enter into the joy of your master. True joy, the real reward, eternity, heaven, salvation, well done, good and faithful servant. Because no matter how much they were given, at the end of the day, they were servants of a master. And they were faithful with what God asked them to do. I close with this story. Bertoldo di Giovanni. He was a pupil of Donatello, not the Ninja Turtle, but the artist that the Ninja Turtle was named after. Donatello was the greatest sculptor of his time. And his teacher was Michelangelo, the greatest sculptor of all time. Now, Michelangelo was only 14 years old when he came to Bertoldo. But it was already obvious that he was enormously gifted. Bertoldo was wise enough to realize that gifted people are oftentimes tempted to coast rather than to grow. And therefore, he kept trying to pressure his young prodigy to work seriously at his art. One day, he came into the studio to find Michelangelo toying with a piece of sculpture far beneath his ability. So Bertoldo grabbed a hammer, stomped across the room and smashed the work into tiny pieces, shouting these unforgettable words, "Michelangelo, talent is cheap, but dedication is costly." You see, church, God is far less concerned with how talented you are, but rather, what did you do with the talents that he gave you? Are you dedicating your life and your talents to him? Because just as Bertoldo said, talent is cheap, but dedication is costly. But in the kingdom of heaven, a lack of dedication to Jesus Christ is the most costly mistake that any of us could ever make. Do not bury your talents in the world, but let your talents glorify Christ. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes this evening.